lots of things about Father's Day that are uplifting and also at times humorous. One little boy's definition of Father's Day went like this. Well, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend so much. That's probably true. I think most of us as dads are kind of like Irma Bombeck's description. You remember Irma Bombeck, the writer? She said, "My daddy was a clumsy creature, but he was safe at any speed." I like that. Then here's another one. This is for us grandfathers. A television comedian, in recounting some of his early childhood memories, said this: "Now that my dad is a grandfather, he just cannot wait to give money to my kids," his grandkids. "But when I was a kid and asked him for 50 cents, he would tell me the story of his life, how he got up at 5 a.m. when he was 7 years old, walked 23 miles to milk 90 cows, and the farmer for whom he worked had no bucket, so he had to squirt the milk into his little hand and then walk 8 miles to the nearest milk can. All of that for 5 cents. The result was I never got my 50 cents. But now let my kids walk through the door, and he can't wait to get his wallet out. Let's see how much old grandpa has tonight. Let's see for these wonderful grandkids if we've got anything left for you." And he peels out the cash, handing it over just joyfully with a big smile. The minute they take the money out of his hand, I call them over to me and I snatch it away from them because that's my money. I don't know if... I know grandfathers are easy touches, aren't they? I tell you, at least I should speak for myself. I'm an easy touch when it comes to that. Now I want to tell you a true story about a father before we go to the message. This is a powerful, when we talk about fathers having great influence. One of the most powerful stories in the histories of the Olympic Games involved a canoeing specialist named Bill Havens, H-A-V-E-N-S. He was a hands-on favorite to win the gold medal in the 1924 Olympic Games. So this is almost 100 years ago. True story. But a few months before the games were held, now keep in mind this is 1924 and the transportation, etc., available in those times, the communication. A few months before the games were held, he learned that his wife was likely to give birth to their first child while he was away at the Olympics. She told him that she could make it on her own, but that he must go. This was his big opportunity to win a gold medal. But Bill Havens did not want to miss the birth of his child. So he surprised everyone and disappointed some in that he stayed home. Bill greeted his infant son, Frank, into the world August the 1st, 1924, during the Olympics. Though he always wondered what might have been had he gone, he said he never regretted his decision. He poured his life into that little boy, taking him canoeing on the rapids week after week, year after year. 24 years passed, and the Olympic Games were held in Helsinki, Finland. This time, Frank Havens, not Bill, Frank Havens was chosen to compete in the canoeing event. The day after the competition, Father Bill received a telegram from his son that said, "Dear Dad, thanks for waiting around for me to be born in 1924. I'm coming home with the gold medal that you should have won." It was signed, "Your loving son, Frank." Quite a true story, isn't it? Quite an example of that. Maybe I'll share this last one because it's also another true story. Bruce Howells tells the true story of a father and his son and his daughter who were 8 and 10. They were swimming in the Atlantic Ocean off New Jersey a few years back. They were all great swimmers. They were a long ways from shore, and they became separated when the dad realized that the tide had caught them, unknown to them, while they were swimming, and was carrying them out to sea. He called out to his daughter, "Mary, I'm going to shore for help. If you get tired, turn on your back. You can float all day on your back. I promise I'll come back for you." He and his 10-year-old son made it to shore, and then there was a frantic search for that little girl. For 4 hours in multiple boats, they searched for that little gal and found her far out in the sea. She was calmly floating on her back, totally unfrightened. There was a tremendous amount of relief when that calm little 8-year-old girl was interviewed on the shore when they got back, because a large crowd had gathered, noticing what was going on. Everyone wondered, how could she be so calm? And she simply said, "Daddy said he would come for me and that I could float all day on my back, so I just swam and floated till he got there." That's what you and I need to have as an attitude about confidence in our Heavenly Father as we have in our earthly fathers. Well, I want to take you now to Mark chapter 5. I'm reading from tonight from the King James. Mark chapter 5, going to read verses 21 through 24, where it begins a paragraph, and then the story gets interrupted, and then we'll go up to 35 and verses 35 through 43, where it takes up again. But let's go to Mark 5, and keep your Bibles open, because this is kind of going to be a verse, kind of a verse-by-verse exposition in some respects. Verse 21, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered to him, and he was nigh unto the sea." Now we get to the story. "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." That's, of course, Jairus worshiping Christ. "And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Now there's a divine interruption between verses 25 and 34, but the story takes up, and we'll talk about that interruption, but the story takes up now in verse 35. It's a continuation. "While he yet spake," this is Jesus, "while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the words that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith to them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said to her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, for those of us who are dads here tonight and granddads, this is a unique position that we find ourselves in. You and I have a position that we are expected to fulfill, commanded to fulfill in the Word of God. And our text tonight reveals a man who serves as a role model for the time that we're discussing this. Time and cultures change. The responsibilities of fathers do not. The qualities that Jairus possessed stood out to me this week. I've preached a lot of Father's Day messages over the years, but I've never used Jairus one time. The scripture is filled with a lot of good examples of good dads, also filled with a lot of examples of terrible dads, wicked dads. But I've never seen a message, Father's Day message, in the man of Jairus until this week. And I want to share with you tonight just a few things informally that I felt like I discovered this week about this man and what makes him worthy of our study and our emulation tonight. This man's name is Jairus, and as I stated, keep your Bibles open, beginning at verse 22, because we're going to study this man. Someone has well said that crises, and I've said this before, crises never make us or break us. They just reveal us for what we are. Crises don't make us, and they don't break us. They just reveal us for what we are. And this man, Jairus, is responding to the scariest crises any father on earth can possibly have. It's the crises of the near death and the happening death of his daughter while he goes to get some help. And the influence that he sets forth, as I read this week, it just stood out to me some powerful attributes of this man that every one of us can emulate. Even if you are here as a mother, you these qualities can be applicable to us as well. The first one is a father's priority. The father's priority, our priority, your priority. Here it is in verse 22. It says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the Jews, of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." Now we find that Jairus was a ruler in the synagogue. He was a man of position. He had power. He had prestige. He had worked to achieve a place of prominence in society and among his fellow individuals, and he was regarded highly. He was a ruler in a synagogue. At first glance, all of that seems wonderful. Jairus was a man of dedication and perseverance. Those are good qualities to possess. But we now begin to understand he's in a difficult position because he is a ruler in the synagogue. The crowds were following Jesus, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were the individuals who make up the ruling party in these synagogues were very much opposed to Jesus and very jealous of him because of the crowds flocking to him. So here's the quandary that Jairus is in. He has to choose, as it were, between two possessions. One is ruler of the synagogue, and the other is his sweet, precious little daughter. In fact, Luke, who gives a parallel account of this, tells us this was his only daughter. And all of the prestige and power that Jairus had couldn't help her. He had heard, had Jairus, about a man named Jesus, who he believed, from what others said, could heal her. But Jesus, as I stated, was no longer accepted by the religious rulers. He was viewed as a blasphemer who claimed to be the Son of God. The Pharisees desired to get rid of Jesus. He was upsetting their way of religion. If Jairus went to Jesus, what about those with whom he worshiped and led. He would likely lose all of that that he had worked so hard to achieve. Jairus makes a profound decision. This is his priority. He makes a profound decision. He decides to put his family ahead of his own personal achievement. Jairus makes the daughter, his little daughter, his only daughter that is ill at the point of death, he makes her in these moments the priority of his life. He was willing to risk everything to get her to Jesus, or to get Jesus in this case to her. What a lesson there is in that for all of us tonight. Our positions, our professions, our prestige, our places of business and accomplishments should not come at the expense of our families. I sincerely hope that every time any of you are ever offered a position that is an advancement, that if you have family, you not only consider the advancement that this is going to be for you, but how it's going to affect your family. What impact will it have on them? That may mean you stay right where you're at. It may mean, of course, that you go. But notice his priority. He's not concerned about losing his position or his prestige or his influence in the synagogue. He's going to use that influence to get his daughter to God. Getting our children in the presence of Jesus will be the greatest thing that any of us can ever achieve as dads and grandpas. There's no greater achievement that we can ever have than getting our children in the presence of Christ. So that's the first point, a father's priority. And so we can ask ourselves then, do my priorities in life reflect that next to Christ, my family is first? Secondly, I want you to see the father's petition. He makes his way, this is in verse 23 of Matthew 5. Now I got to turn the page, and I'm going to put my little sticker over here so it stays there. It tells us in verse 23, after when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly. This is not a petition of, Lord, if you have time, or Lord, I would just so appreciate it if you could come with me. The Bible says he besought him greatly. This was the most important event in his life, and he is not going to let Jesus get away without humbly and yet persistently calling upon him. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Do you see his petition there? It's very simple, isn't it? He's come with a plea for help from Jesus. Imagine the scene as he pushes through the crowd that's kind of broken now. The crowd is stopped and he's making his way forward, he and Jesus, in the midst of it, the one he's come to see. Now, I see several things in this. First of all, did you see his humility there in the latter part of verse 22? It says, when he saw him, he fell at his feet. There's that word fell at his feet means to descend from a higher place to a lower place. In other words, he came, he saw Jesus, and he comes up to him. He doesn't hold out his hand. He doesn't greet him with a hug even. He falls in reverent worship at Jesus' feet. Don't you love that? This esteemed man, this distinguished man. But he's in the presence of Almighty God himself in the form of his son Jesus. And he humbly bows at his feet. His humility is evident there. He's the ruler, but he lays aside his pride and his dignity. He wasn't concerned with the opposition, the prejudice of others. What this was going to cost him had already been counted. He's put in this position with its security, fame, and authority, but he's humbling himself before the Lord no matter what others think. We need fathers who will do that in our day. We need to come humbly before the Lord in prayer and supplication for our children. I'm sure that every one of you here that are here tonight as dads and granddads, every one of you probably pray daily for your kids, don't you? They just, no matter what their age, we have children that are 56 or 7 or somewhere around in there, our oldest daughter, and yet we pray for her just as much today as we did when she was a little girl in school. If you have children, you're as a parent, they never get away from your mind. And then I want you to see also not only his humility, but his faith. Look at that in verse 23. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed. And, do you see this? She shall live. This man knew that God could do this. This wasn't, Lord, come and see what you can do. I hope you can help her. She's right at the point of death. She's got a fever. We don't know what it is. No, he comes in faith and he comes in humility. If you come, Lord, if you come, please come. I'm begging you. If you'll please come and lay your hands on her, she shall live. Don't you love that? I like that statement of faith there. She shall live. Jairus was aware that the situation was beyond his control. There was nothing he could do, no matter how desperately he tried, no matter how much he wanted to. You know, when you're a parent or a grandparent, there will be things that come up in your family that are beyond your control. They will tear at the strings of your heart. They will seek. These circumstances are heart-wrenching, and they are faith-testing, and they will make you almost sick physically and emotionally in your concern for what's going to happen to my son or my daughter. What's going to happen in this situation? Or my granddaughter? What's going to take place? But notice, this guy is saying, Lord, if you'll just come, lay your hands on her, she shall live. There's going to be so many situations beyond our control, outside of our control, that all we can do is say, Lord, when they were little, we dedicated this child to you. And so, Father, he or she is in your hands. We're going to pray, we're going to stand by, but our eyes are upon you. So we have the Father's priority, we have the Father's petition. I want you to see the Father's persistence now. This is number three. Jesus had made it to Jesus. Jairus had made it to Jesus, but they weren't at Jairus' home yet. As they began to make their way, the crowds continued to follow. Now, the Bible doesn't record anything that Jesus says during this time. I'm misspeaking. That Jairus says during this time to Jesus. It doesn't tell us any conversation that went on. I'm sure he's so concerned. All he's going to make sure is that Jesus doesn't get out of his sight and they get to his home as soon as they can. But look now at verse 25. And a certain woman had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things. You all know that story. Here they are going, probably not fast enough to suit Jairus anyhow, because it's a ways to go yet. His daughter is dying, and all of a sudden they stop, and here's a woman that now has the full attention of Jesus. Can you imagine this, the persistence that he has? And I want you to see now, this is first of all under A in verse 24, a time of delay. As Jesus went, much people followed him and thronged him. And that verses now 25 through 34 describe this delay, what it is. This woman had come with a great need, but while Jesus was ministering to her, there was a delay in getting on with what Jairus considered the most important part of the whole thing. His faith remained persistent in this time of delay. He had placed his need in the hands of Jesus and fully trusted him to provide for his daughter. Always remember, parents, grandparents, always remember. Now, this is a divine delay, but remember, a delay doesn't necessarily mean a denial. God is still in control of the situation, okay? We may not always understand what God is doing in our lives, but we must trust him in those times when it seems that nothing is happening for our benefit at all. This is a time of delay. Here we are, hurrying to get there. Oh, don't let her die before we get there. Don't let her die before we get there, before Jesus gets there. Come and lay your hands on her, and she shall live. And then, here's this delay of this woman and Jesus stopping and ministering to her and healing her. This has to be now. The next thing is a time of despair. They're running. He's walking as fast as he can. But look at verses 35 and 36, and you will see what despair this must have brought to him, because now some people have come from the other direction. While he yet spake, Jesus is talking to this woman with this issue of blood. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And while, now verse 35, while he was yet speaking, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. No sense taking Jesus the rest of the way. It's too late. She's gone. You didn't start out quick enough, and now she's dead. That had to be the biggest test of his faith in the world right at that point, don't you think? He had come to get Jesus. Jesus, in his love and compassion, was with him. They're on the way to the house, and here comes people and says, sir, we're sorry to bear this news to you, but your daughter's dead. She died. And so there's no sense in having Jesus. What did they know? There's no sense in having Jesus come the rest of the way. Jairus remains persistent in this time of despair, but this has to be, see now, a time of doubt that increases as they arrive at his house. Not only has he heard the news, but look in verses 38 through 40. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. There's a number of people there. This man's an important man, and his wife, and this the synagogue, a large synagogue probably. And they're there weeping and wailing greatly, which is a further attestation to the fact it's a hopeless situation. She's gone. This little sweet 12-year-old daughter is gone. Why trouble the master? But aren't you glad that Jesus sees things from an eternal point of view and not an earthly point of view? They said, the messengers were right. And when they got to the house, all of the people crying and wailing, and it's almost like, why are you here? It's too late. And Jesus, I love this part. Jesus said, you're not seeing the whole picture. She's not dead. Looks that way. But she's just asleep. And their response was, well, praise the Lord. It's going to be all right now that Jesus is here. No, they laughed at him in scorn, probably making faces and making that gesture of like, get out of here. She's deceased. She's not breathing. She has passed. That had to be not only a time of despair, but don't you think, in these moments, it was also even a time of doubt for Jairus. Here is just a further affirmation. We're too late. Clearly, this crowd didn't have the faith that Jairus had. They haven't spent any time at his feet. They haven't heard his voice of comfort. They haven't seen the miracle that Jesus had just performed with the woman with the issue of blood. You know, that's why, folks, it's important to be in God's house. It's important to read the Word of God. All of the time, we pastors have people come in for counsel that 90% of the time could be solved if they would go to church and read the Word of God. And we have to spend time over and over and over. I have a pastor friend that if you don't attend the services regularly and you come to him for counsel, that's the first thing he asks. Do you attend the services of this church regularly? And they say, well, no. And then he says, I'm sorry. It's going to sound crass and it's going to sound professional, but I have a congregation of thousands. I cannot take time from my schedule for 4, 5, 6 hours to share with you individually what you could have gotten in the Sunday service, because I have to prepare now for next Sunday for the several thousands of people that will be there that will hear the Word of God. Now, I know some people just cringe at that. He can't be a pastor. Well, he does a pretty good job. But his philosophy is, and I believe it's accurate, if you aren't going to attend the services of the church where you hear the Word of God, where you get lifted up and instructed and blessed in the worship of music and of the Word, are you reading the Word of God regularly? No, no. Do those two things. This sounds terrible for a preacher to say, but this guy knows what he's doing. Do those two things for 3 months. If you still need counsel, I will be more than happy to invest time in you. But until then, the answer is you must attend the services of the church and read your Bible every day. I don't know that I can propose that. I don't know how that would go over in Rock Springs. And I'm not of that caliber. But I do think there's 95% of what we share with people, if they were consistent in the house of God and read their Bible and prayed, many, not all, still need insight sometimes from someone else, because the Bible says in the presence of counselors there is wisdom. But so many of the things that people lament and moan over and groan over are things where they're not being persistent, as this man was. And then the last point, oh my goodness, I'm 39. Let me touch on this quickly. A father's privilege and passion. And he took the damsel by hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say to you, arise. And straightway, I love this, that means immediately, the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12. And then there's always something that thrills me. And he said, better get her something to eat. She's just a kid. She's probably hungry. She's not dead. Get her something to eat. As I considered this passage, I was mindful of the role that Jairus played in the healing of his daughter. Did he heal her? No. Jesus healed her. But it was his priority. It was his petition. It was his persistence. And as a result, it was his privilege to see God do some wonderful things. It was his passion to get Jesus to his daughter and his daughter to Jesus. We need to be all that we can be, dads and grandpas, moms and grandmas as well. What will our children remember about us? What will they remember about us? None of us are perfect dads, that's for sure. None of us are perfect dads. But I close with this illustration that I think it's a true, again, true story. And this shows the example, the influence of a godly father. There was a farmer who had toiled over a bumper crop of grain, a badly needed crop of grain, a badly needed crop that was going to pay off many creditors and secure the family for another year. But just a few days before it was due to be harvested, a freak wind and hailstorm ravaged the property, and the entire harvest was lost. The farmer stood with his little boy at his side and surveyed the fields of destroyed grain from which nothing could be salvaged. The boy expected to hear his father drowning in despair and sorrow. But instead, the dad reached down, took his son's hand, and began to softly sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Years later, when that boy had grown into manhood, he said, "I've heard a lot of sermons in my life because I've attended church all my life. But the greatest sermon I ever heard, my daddy preached that day in the grain field that was destroyed when he reached down and took my hand and sang, 'Rock of Ages, cleft for me.'" So that's our privilege. I hope, Dad, that it's your passion, as it is mine, to see all of our children, all of our grandchildren, all of our great-grandchildren in an unbroken family circle on the shores of glory. Let's pray.